Well, Brother Jerry has brought a mouthful of teaching already that it would take you a lifetime to study about. But not because it's hard, but because it encompasses a lot of things. I want to start by saying that we sometimes get bogged down in words and the difficulty of interpreting Scripture. Some people don't even read their Bibles because they think it's too hard. So, in my studying and thinking, I have over the past few weeks wanted to talk to you about the simplicity of Christ. And I want to start out this sermon, this message, the same way that I've started it out before. Matthew 1 and 20 says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." We don't know a whole lot about this situation, but what we do know is that there was a conception in Mary, a baby in her, and the father was not Joseph. The father was the Holy Ghost, God. And we know that from the next verse it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." Now that's hard to understand, isn't it? Remember, I told you every sentence has a subject and a predicate. Subject is the person who or what the sentence is about. And then there's an action word, and there's a lot of other things that can go on to it. But remember, all you need for a sentence is two words. There's a two-word sentence in the Bible. And you know what it is? Y'all know what it is? Jesus wept. That's simple, isn't it? Jesus is the subject. Wept is the predicate. Wept is the action word. It's what the subject did. Now, in this sentence here, she. Who is she? She shall bring forth a son. Who is she? Mary. Shall bring forth a son. You don't know who that son is yet, but you got to keep reading. "And thou shalt call his name." It's not a girl, was it? Not wasn't a girl baby. It was a boy baby. "And thou shalt call his name Jesus." Do y'all know what Jesus means? It means Savior. And the reason why you're going to call him Savior, Joseph, is because he, meaning Jesus, right? He's not talking about Joseph, is he? "For he shall save his people." Joseph's people or Jesus' people? He's talking about Jesus' people, right? "He shall save his people from what? From their sins." Now, I want you to strip everything you think you know about salvation and God and everything else, even if you knew nothing about God or Jesus or Mary or Joseph or Christianity at all. What you would know from this sentence is that Mary had a boy. And they called his name Jesus, and that he was going, he shall, that means it's a future command. It's not an intention. It's not a wish. It's a command. He shall save his people from their sins. You don't know who his people are. This doesn't tell you, does it? This verse right here doesn't tell you who his people are. But what is he going to save his people from? Their sins. You know that. That's what you know about this little baby that was born in a manger. He's going to save his people from their sins. You don't know how. You don't know why. You don't know when. You don't know what the circumstances are going to be around it, but you know that it's going to happen. You got to read more to find out, don't you? You got to read more in the scriptures. But that would be good news, wouldn't it? Even if, I'm telling you, if I'd have been Joseph, I'd have been jumping up, or I think I would have been, jumping up and down, shouting glory, hallelujah, that the Messiah is here. This, the son that's going to be brought up in my house is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's amazing. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's learn a little bit more about he shall save his people from their sins. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, Paul, this is a letter that Paul writes to Timothy, a young preacher. He says in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, he's telling, that's not hard to understand, is it? He says, don't be ashamed of me, Timothy, but you partake in the sufferings and the afflictions of preaching that come with being a preacher of the gospel. And then he says that this gospel is according to the power of God. Now, what is gospel? He's going to tell you. And what is the power of God? He's going to tell you. Verse 9. Who hath saved us? Who saved you? Jesus did, right? And that's according to the power of God, isn't it? See, when you read the Bible, you understand who's doing the action and what the action is. And who the action is applied to. You remember I told you a couple weeks ago about the sentence, the boy hit the ball? Remember that? You got a boy, he's a subject. Hit the ball is the predicate. You remember? Who hit the ball? Tell me, who hit the ball? The boy did. What did he do to the ball? He hit it. What did he hit? The ball. Now, turn that around. The ball hit the boy. Who did the action? The ball did. Who'd he hit? The boy. That's right. And what happened to the boy? He got hit, didn't he? Looks totally different between a boy hitting a ball and a ball hitting a boy. But you got the same words. Words matter, remember? This is according to something, what he's fixing to tell you. He says it's according to the power of God. And then he's going to describe this power of God. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling? Now, who did the saving here? God did. Jesus did. Alright? And that's power of God. He saved us. Who hath saved us, and what else did he do? He called us. What did he call you with? A holy calling. I called Brother Chuck inadvertently yesterday. I didn't know it. It was not. I didn't know that I called him. And he called me back later and he said, "Hey man, did you call me?" I said, "I must have did one of those pocket dial things. I didn't know that I called you. I want to tell you that every person that God calls was according to His intention and His purpose. Right. He never pocket dials anybody. Right. He calls you on His purpose. And that call is a holy calling. It's not a call just to tell somebody a little story and to say, hey, what's going on? I'm here if you need me. My friends, the calling of God has a stronger purpose than that, and it's a holy calling. And He says He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Neither the saving nor the calling was according to our works. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's because the only works that you, as a totally depraved, carnal man, can do is works of the flesh. And they're opposed to God.
Right.
You haven't got the tools available to you to please God until He calls you with that holy calling. Now, after He calls you with the holy calling, you got a bunch of stuff. It's called regeneration, being born again, being born from above. It's called a lot of different things. You got a lot of things to do after that. But let's just look at this sentence. He says, who did the saving here? God did. Who called you? God did. What did He call you with? It wasn't a telephone. He called you with a holy calling. What was this calling according to? His purpose, because it wasn't according to our works, the Bible says, but according to His own purpose and grace, He says. So it was God's purpose to call you and to save you, and that calling and saving was according to His grace as well. How could it be anything else? It certainly wasn't according to us. If it wasn't according to us, it had to be by grace, because there was nothing in us to merit it. We weren't good enough. Now He says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now when was it given to us? The purpose of God, when was that? It was before the world began. You start to learn a little bit more about His people from their sins. Saved His people from their sins. So you find out that God had a people, and that His purpose was to save them, this group that He told Joseph about, this group that He's going to save, it was God's purpose to save them from before there ever even was a man. Amen. That kind of takes man out of it, don't it, as far as ability. Did y'all know that? This isn't the only place where He says He done it before the foundation of the world. Y'all know that? He says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. What does manifest mean? Y'all know? I said this last week. What's manifest is we're coming up on the time when people are thinking about Joseph and Mary, you know, about the birth of Jesus around Christmas time. We're thinking about that, aren't we? We're thinking about gifts, aren't we? And on Christmas morning, what do? You just can't wait. You go down there and you've been looking at that special gift, wondering what it was. You've been wondering, what could that be? You know, Drew's pretty good at guessing what things are. He says, I bet that's this or this, that. And he's right about 90% of the time. But I tell you that this gift, you know, salvation's a gift.
Right.
The Bible says it is. That salvation is a gift that Jesus unwrapped. Really, not only in His advent into the world, but that gift really was unwrapped on the cross. And really, if you really want to get down to it, it was when He was resurrected. Amen? Now, that gift When you don't know what your gift is a lot of time on Christmas morning, do you? Until you open it, right? And then it's what? Manifest. It's openly known. You know what that gift is after you take that paper off of it. You know, that's called a mystery in the Bible. Paul's talking about the mystery that was hid from ages past, but it's now revealed by Jesus Christ. Wow, this is getting bigger and bigger. There's so many things I want to talk about, but I can't. All right. Now, this gift was manifest, who hath, but is now made manifest or openly known by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And he's going to describe Jesus Christ. And he's going to describe this power of God and this salvation. He says, who hath abolished death? Who did the abolishing?
Jesus
did. What did he abolish? Death. And then let's see what else he did. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What does the gospel do? It brings life and immortality? No, it doesn't bring life and immortality. It brings life and immortality to light. It sheds light on what Jesus did. Because I want you to understand that at the very core, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the act of Jesus' coming to the earth, offering himself to God, God accepting the offering and applying it to you. That is the good news. The gospel is not the report of the news. Don't get the gospel and the preaching of the gospel mixed up. When you read the newspaper, does you reading the newspaper make the news happen? No, it does not. It's a report of what happened. Amen? I want you to know that the gospel is not the report of the gospel. The gospel is the news. Jesus is the news. The gospel is the preaching of the gospel is a report of the news. Now, how many times have you heard the term fake news? How many times have you heard that? Have you heard it? I've heard it hundreds and hundreds of times. Fake news. They're not good reporters, are they? They don't vet their sources. And they put out things. There's been fake news ever since there was news. Right? Not just now. There's been people that report things that aren't true from the garden. Amen?
Amen.
Because you talk about the first fake news was Satan himself. When he deceived Eve and he says, God knows that you'll be like him if you eat this fruit. Look how good it tastes. Fake news. Not true. Can somebody preach the gospel and do it wrong? Yeah. People can preach the gospel and report the news wrong. But that, because they reported the news wrong, doesn't make the action different. It doesn't make the news, it doesn't change the news, right? The report of the news never changes the reality of what happened. All right? If there was a car crash and I crashed into a tree and somebody said a cow ran in front of me, that was an untruth, right? I really crashed into a tree. All right? That's the truth. A cow didn't run into me. But if somebody reports that a cow ran out in the road and I crashed into the cow, does that change the fact that I really ran into a tree? No, it don't. They're just putting out lies. Putting out lies. You know one of the biggest lies that ever was told is that Jesus came and offers salvation to you. That's the biggest lie that, to me, I'm going to say it, that Satan has planted a seed into men's minds to make them think that they got something to do with what God did before the foundation of the world. That's a lie. That's fake news, brethren. And the Bible is simple. He says, Jesus shall save His people from their sins. And the Bible is very clear. We're going to get into a bunch of places. He says it right here. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know what the gospel does? Let's say we put tinfoil on all the windows and turn all the lights off in this place, and all of us are in here, right? And it's totally dark. Y'all ever been in a cave and then turn the lights off? It's totally dark. Darkness you can feel. You know what you need? How many times down there have you ever been in the dark? I mean, darkness like that? I have several times in my life. You know how good it would be for somebody to tell me, you're dumb for not bringing a flashlight down here. What are you doing sitting in the dark? Y'all are a bunch of goofballs. And none of us knew that anybody else was in here. I don't need somebody to tell me how dumb I am for being in the dark. All I need somebody to do is turn the light on. Flip the light switch. Shed light on the situation. Now, if we did that and it was totally dark in here, I couldn't see you. You couldn't see me. You couldn't see each other. Would we be in here? We'd be in here, wouldn't we? What would let me be able to see all of y'all's shining faces this morning? Flick the light switch on. It didn't make you appear in here, but it shed light on who was in here. That's exactly what this gospel does. It sheds light on what Jesus did in bringing life and immortality. The gospel don't bring that. The preaching of the gospel don't bring that. Jesus brings it. Jesus did that. The gospel just tells you about it. The preaching of the gospel just tells you about it. Amen? Now, I tell you what. Let's go, and we're going to learn a little bit more about this. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, because Paul tells us there's so many places. I mean, it's just chock full. I've been preaching about this simple thing for weeks now. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who do they work together for? Everybody? That's not what it says. It says they work together, and do they work together for evil? No, they work together for good, right? To who? To them that love God. To them who are the what? Called. And according to what? His purpose. Whose purpose are they called? God's purpose. Amen. And so we're talking about things that God has to deal with. God, this is talking about His people, right? Remember, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We're learning more about who His people are.
Right.
Now, He says, and it's those that are according to God. Now, for or because, whom he did foreknow. What does foreknow mean? It means to know beforehand, before they ever even were, before the foundation of the world, whom he foreknew. Now, are we talking about things, or are we talking about people? Huh? People. How do we know we're talking about people? Because he didn't say, for what he did foreknow. It says, for whom he did foreknow. What is whom? What does whom have reference to? People whom he did foreknow. So God foreknew a people, didn't he? Whom he did foreknow. Listen, these are simple. So that means God knew a people before they ever even were. Sounds like to me he's talking about from the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. That's what it sounds like to me. Whom he did foreknow. So we got this group. It's the same group that he's talking about back in Matthew 1:21, according to Jesus, his people.
Right.
Whom he did foreknow. Listen, that's all we know. We haven't read the rest of it. That's all we know is that God foreknew them. We don't know a whole lot about that group yet, do we? We knew that he knew them beforehand. Before they ever were even... Before he said, let there be light, he knew these people. Friends, I'm going to tell you what. This is the covenant of redemption right here. It's a covenant. Now, he says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, are we talking about a different group? Or are we talking about the same group?
Same group,
because he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate this same group. What does predestinate mean? It means to predetermine the destination. Y'all ever took a road trip somewhere and not know where you're going? It's kind of crazy, isn't it? There's no plan, no purpose. You just get in the car and start driving. Where you end up is probably going to be not a good place for you. That ain't how God predestinates anything. He don't just hop in the car and say, let's see, we'll go over here today and we'll go over here tomorrow. We'll go over here and do whatever. Now, we don't know where we're going. God knows exactly where His people are going to end up. Amen. God knows exactly what the destination of this group is. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. And what did he predestinate them to be? To be conformed, not only the destination of where those people are, but to be conformed to the image of his Son. Not only hereafter, but right now. I mean, I tell you, that's the whole New Testament talks about us being saved by His life and fashioning our lives after the tenets of His kingdom. We ought to be more like Christ right now. But we can't be all like Christ now because of that carnal mind that we still have. You know, I'm foolish a lot of times. I think foolish thoughts. I do foolish things. I act foolishly. There won't be none of that when I'm finally conformed to His image. Because sin can't dwell in heaven, folks.
That's right.
You know that? Now, he says, this for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Can you imagine looking like Christ in every way? In every way. That's amazing, isn't it? Sinless, righteous before God. That's what you're predestined to, folks. Hallelujah. That he might be the first, who's he? He's talking about Christ. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. Moreover, he says, that's good enough. But he keeps adding on top of this foreknowledge and predestination to be conformed to. Even if that's all we knew about Christ, even if we knew that God knew His people before the foundation of the world, and that group is going to be live with Him in glory and be just like Jesus, that'd be good enough for me, wouldn't it? I mean, I'm glad there's more than that. But even those two things are cause for rejoicing, aren't they? They are for me. And now, but he's not done. He says that for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. How many brethren? A bunch of them. Many brethren. But who's the firstborn among them? Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because he was raised from the dead first. He's first fruits. Amen? If it wasn't for his resurrection, wouldn't nobody else be resurrected? He's a firstborn among many brethren. There's not a few people going to be in heaven, folks. There's not a few people that are going to be conformed to his image. There's not a few people that he foreknew, brethren. The Bible talks about he told Abraham, the stars, and try to count the stars, Abraham. He said, I'm telling you, that's like my people. He says, and then in Revelation he said, there are more in number than the sand of the seashore. You ever tried to count a handful of sand? Try it sometime. You'll get your head spinning so fast and you'll lose count. Friend, if you start trying to count the people that are in heaven, it's going to blow your mind. Because it's an innumerable company of hosts. Now, he says, moreover, on top of all this, this foreknowledge and predestination, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them. Is it a different group? Nope, it's the same group. Them he also called. Now, do you notice that all these things are done in the past tense? Foreknew, predestinate, called. I called Brother Chuck yesterday. I didn't call him tomorrow, right? I called him yesterday because it's already done. God called those people. In God's mind, He's already done it. Them He also called, and whom He called, same group, them He also justified. You know what justified means? It means that you've been declared just. This in the past tense. There's some things that we do that justify ourselves as being God's children. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about he declared you just. I tell you what, that's a blessing, isn't it? We've been declared just by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the mind and purpose of God, that was already done before he even said, let there be light. But Jesus was manifest into the world. He had to be manifest into the world to accomplish that will of God. In the due process of time, it talks about. He says, and them he also justified, and whom he justified, all that group, same group, all whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, are you glorified right now? I mean, I'm looking out among you and I can tell you that y'all not glorified yet. I'm not either. But you know who does count you as glorified in the past tense? God does. God considers you glorified in His sight based on the merits of Jesus Christ, who brought life and immortality. And the gospel, what I'm preaching to you today, hopefully is bringing that to light. I hope it does. Now look, the words mean stuff. Let's look at some more stuff. He talked about redemption. We sang about redemption. We sang about a ransom today. What word picture is that? Redemption. That means when you got a coupon or something and you take it to the store and you redeem it. Or really, the better analogy is if you put something in hock. You know what that means? That means you sold it. You got some money for it, and you took it down to the pawn shop, and it remains in that pawn shop, yet it's still yours. It's still your possession. Okay? It's not in your possession, but legally it's still yours. And you have to go and buy it back to redeem it. That's what Jesus did, right? He redeemed us. Got us out of hock. How did He do that? He paid the ransom. He paid the redemption price. That's amazing, isn't it? Have y'all ever used a pawn shop where you needed some money quick or something and you went out? You know, Jerry read it this morning. Paul says, I was sold under sin. God back in the Old Testament said, in Isaiah, said, ye have sold yourselves for naught. Was sold under sin. Who got you out of that? Jesus did. What price did He pay? He paid His precious blood for that. This is simple stuff, y'all. Are you getting it? Is it simple to you? Or am I making it too hard? I mean, the Bible's pretty simple here. He says, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, let's start in 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, that means not of the temple, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He says that all of the things that were concerning God really weren't wrapped up in the temple of the Jews, where the Jews worshipped, the Old Testament temple. And it wasn't by the blood of bulls and goats, and blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. Whose blood?
Jesus'
blood. He entered in how many times? Once. Where did He enter? Into the what? Holy place. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. You understand that? You know what that means? Who did the obtaining? Christ did. Has He done it already? Or is he keep on having to do it? He did it once, and He's already done it, having obtained. And what did He obtain when He entered into the holy place? What did He obtain? Come on, y'all, come on. Eternal redemption for us, not just in this life only. Amen. He didn't just redeem us so that we could live a good life. He redeemed us eternally. You know what that means? It means without end. That's what eternal means. Without end. So that which was put in hock in the garden, Jesus got out on the cross when He paid the price. And He entered into that holy place. And let me ask you, He says, how many times did He enter in there? Once. And who did He offer Himself to?
God.
He offered Himself to God once. Jesus never offered Himself to a man. That's false, fake news. Bible don't say it. Bible never says it. But on the contrary, it does say that He offered Himself to God. Let's see. Oh, where is that at?
Verse 14.
Is it verse? For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling unclean, sanctified to the purified flesh. He said, if that old system was good enough, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we know that. I mean, that says a bunch of other stuff. But who did Jesus offer Himself to? He offered Himself to God. He never offered Himself to a man. Bible won't bear it out. And people that say that He did, fake news. Don't listen to them. I'm not saying they don't get some of the facts right, but they ain't got all the facts right, and that is a major fact right there. Now, goodness gracious. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to talk about this. Verse 8, 10 and 8. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. It's talking about all that old system that they were under. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Whose will did Jesus come to do? The Father's will, right? And we know what the Father's will is. Back in talks about that in John chapter 9, I believe. Is it chapter 9? Let's see. No, chapter 6. Now, we ain't not going to get that far today. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Did he come to do his own? Nope. He came to do God's. Does that mean that his and God's were different? Nope. By the which will? Whose will? He said, well, I skipped some. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first system, that he may establish the second. That means Christianity. That means Christ. His way. The old temple service, Judaism, all that's gone. All that temple worship is gone. He came that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, whose will? By the which will? Whose will is he talking about? Remember, when we read, we need to figure this stuff out. It's pretty simple. By the which will, he says? Well, you have to go back to verse 9. He said, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Whose will are we talking about? God's will. Not mine. Not yours. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How many times did Jesus offer himself? One time. How many times? Who did he offer himself to? To God. Who did his offering perfect forever? His people. Right? He shall save his people from their sins. How many of his people did he do this for? All of them. All of them. Now, once for all. So, we're sanctified by the will of God. You know what sanctified means? It means set apart. You know what I use my sledgehammer for? Stuff that I need to beat. I don't eat with a sledgehammer. It's not set apart for that purpose. My sledgehammer is set apart so that I can drive stakes into the ground. That's the purpose of it. It's not so I can eat with it. That'd be strange to see somebody eating with a sledgehammer, wouldn't it? That's what Jesus didn't come for, a bunch of all this stuff. You know what Jesus did come for? He came to sanctify and to those, or to save them that were sanctified by Jesus, by God. Now, verse 11. And every priest, talking about earthly priests, standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Can you imagine how laborious and mundane that got? Oh, I said something bad about somebody, or I stole something from somebody's house. I got to make it right. I got to kill a lamb. I got to kill a goat. I got to kill a heifer. I got to take it to the priest. I got to admit it. I got to do all this stuff. And the priest says, I'm not good enough. I got to keep on making sacrifices because these sacrifices ain't good enough. He said they had to stand daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You know what all that did back there? It just made those worshipers cognizant or realizing of how sinful they really were. If we lived under that testament, how many times would you be in the temple sacrificing a goat or a lamb or something? Daily. Daily. I can tell you. So that's where we're at. Now, he says, and every high priest standing daily ministering, often offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins, but this man. What man's he talking about? What man's he talking about?
Jesus.
Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That means that he's a sufficient Savior. That's what that means. How many times have you asked your kids to do something and they did it, but they didn't do it up to your standards, and you had to go behind them and do it again? My friends, the Son of God ain't like your kids, ain't like my kids. When God has said, "Son, go do my will," Jesus came to do it, and I'm telling you that he's a good son, he's an obedient son, and he got the job done. Amen. Hallelujah. I tell you, he said, "For by one offering," it says, "one offered one sacrifice for sins." He don't have to keep on doing it, because what he offered was the right kind of currency that God demanded. It was his precious blood. Your blood and mine is polluted. It's not precious. It's not good enough even to cover mine, let alone yours. But Jesus says, after offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that means he's not going to offer it anymore. Why? Because he don't offer it to you. He offered it to God. And why did he only have to do it one time? Was because God accepted that offering for your sins. And it says, he says, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. You know what that expecting means? It means he's waiting. Hannah's pregnant now. She's expecting, you know. She's expecting. That's what we say for pregnant women, right? You know what? It's an earnest expectation. You know why Jesus is expecting? From that point on, from that offering on, Jesus is expecting. He's expecting you. He's expecting me. He's waiting on me. He's waiting on you to be with him in glory. He says, for by one offering, get this. This is good right here. It's simple. I hope this is simple to you. This is simple to me. I mean, the Bible's simple. If we just read it, try to figure it out. For by one offering. How many offerings? One offering. Who did he offer himself to, remember? Say it. God. He offered himself to God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How long? What did he do to those people? By that one offering, what happened? Come on, folks, get with me. He hath what? Perfected. How long? He perfected us. And he perfected us by one offering. It says, for by one offering he hath perfected. How long did he perfect them? Forever. Who did he perfect? Forever. The sanctified. Who are the sanctified? How were they sanctified? Go back up to verse 9. Go back up to verse 9 and 10. By the which will we are sanctified? Through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Whose will was it that made you sanctified? Isn't that amazing how God just wraps that all up in a tiny bow? God said, God told you, I'm going to break it down for you. It's simple. God said, before he even said, let there be light, he said, son, I got a people that I love, but they're a bunch of sinners. They're going to need saving. Jesus said, I'll save them. The Holy Spirit said, I'll let them know about it. I'll make them alive. And so Jesus came. He says, it's not my job to make sheep or goats. I'm just here to save the sheep. And so I'm going to have to die and pay what they owe because they have no ability to pay. And he died on the cross. And he perfected forever that group of people that was sanctified before the foundation of the world, set apart people for a particular group, his people, from their sins. And Jesus died on the cross for those people. He didn't offer himself to man, did he? Did he offer himself to a man? No. To make his sacrifice efficient for them? No. Because he didn't offer himself to man. He offered himself to God. And what happened after that? He's forever secured eternal redemption for those people. Is there a way for you to get out of the hand of God?
No.
No way. Could you miss heaven? No. You couldn't. Why? Because it ain't up to you. It's up to Jesus. And Jesus is a good businessman. You ever gone to the store and left something in the cart? You know? And said, shoot. Got all the way home, said, I left the milk in the bottom of the buggy. And then you went back and it was gone. Somebody else took it. But you had already paid for it, right? But you didn't bring it home. Folks, Jesus ain't like that. Amen? Jesus paid for them, paid for everyone that was on his list. The grocery list. I don't want to make this blasphemous at all, but Jesus had a list. It was by the will of God, them that are sanctified, those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And he says, I'll go and I'll pay for every one of them. And he says in John chapter 6, he said, for I came to do my Father's will. And this is, he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. And this is the Father's will, that all which he hath given me shall come to me. And I will, no, that's not it. He says, all that the Father, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it again at the last day. He's a good businessman. He's not leaving anything in the buggy. Because you know why? Because he paid for it. He paid for it, and he's going to take it home. Hallelujah. That is not fake news. That's news from God's own mouth in his own word. It's not what I think about it. It's what God thinks about it. Amen? I'm not twisting this stuff around. If you don't agree with that, you read and prove me wrong. You read and prove God wrong. Forget me. I don't care whether you think I'm wrong or right. I want you to think whether God's wrong or right. You read it. You see what it says. May the Lord bless you to learn more about His Word, because words matter. Words matter to God. Words ought to matter to us. Doors of this church are open for reception of members if you want to worship God daily with this little group of believers and be joined with us as we follow in the paths of righteousness. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.